Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Well, I too want to say thank you for all your hospitality and all the good meals that y'all have given us, and tell you that we appreciate you. We appreciate this church and the constant and faithful support that you give us and your prayers for us and the good friendship and the good fellowship that we have while we're here. And over all these years, all this time, good friends that we've made, the fact is that there's really nothing else in this life, is there, than this good communion and this good fellowship. And when you lose some friends or when you lose a loved one, you realize that just nothing else really matters, you know. I remember when Cindy died, I went back and looked at all my pictures, and I found all these pictures that didn't have nobody in them, and I just threw them away. I had pictures of cars, pictures of houses, pictures of rooms, pictures of mountains, pictures of trees, pictures of walls. I don't know why they were important to me at the time, but they aren't important to me anymore, and I just threw them all away. And then we went out and saw the Grand Canyon, but I wouldn't take a picture unless there was somebody in the picture. I won't take a picture of this Grand Canyon. Somebody get in that picture so I can keep it, you know. It's people. This is the God's greatest part of His creation. It's people, and you all are precious to us. You all are our treasures and our friends and our brothers and sisters, and we appreciate you, and we hope that we're also a good communion to you and a good fellowship to you while we're here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." John the Apostle wrote this book of Revelation sometime around the end of the first century. We don't know exactly when, and there's a lot of things we don't know about it. He wrote it to seven different churches, he says, and these seven different churches were in a place called Asia, which is now Turkey, Western Turkey. This is what was called Asia at that time. These seven churches, you can understand them as being rebukes or exhortations to seven churches back in Asia, which apparently had certain problems that John knew about, and he wrote them and rebuked them through the Lord, or the Lord rebuked them through John, one way or the other. You can also see that some people notice several things in these verses that would make you think that he's talking about seven churches in the last days, how many times he talks about him coming back soon, and all the different things that are written in there. So there are other people who apply them differently. And I have been taught ever since I was small, and I came to doubt a lot of things that I've been taught since I was small, because I hadn't checked them out. But I had been taught that these also represent seven church periods, and that they progress on through history, and they do match the progression of church history throughout history, and so they can be taken sort of prophetically, as if throughout church history the churches are going to be progressing in this same order, so that Laodicea would be the last church, and before the Lord comes back, Laodicea, of course, would be the church that's lukewarm and what have you. I hadn't been convinced of this until I did recently a study on Revelation, and I became convinced that yes, this is definitely too much coincidence in all this that's been put together. There is obviously something going on here. God has given us some type of prophecy. But if you don't particularly believe that this is prophecy, or that we are now in a Laodicean church period, then you'll have to accept it as the fact that God did put these out as exhortations to churches, and apparently if the shoe fits, you need to wear it, right? So we need to find out one way or the other. I think that everybody in this room ought to take these words as written to us. written to us, because, first of all, everything indicates that it was written to us, to our period of time. All things have just gone downhill from certain perspectives, right? Things have happened. Things are different. We see the same things God talks about here, a lukewarm church, a church that is rich and wealthy and thinks they have need of nothing, and yet they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, a church that seems disgusting to Jesus Christ for some reason or the other, and however you want to figure it out, we are definitely in this shoe. We fit this shoe. We fit this mold right here, the church of our time, one way or the other. I got to studying out when I wanted to do a study for my brothers in Mexico on these churches. So I got to studying out church history, reading up some church histories that I have at the house, and looking up the facts in the encyclopedias that I could find, and trying to do my best to check things out and see if these people are telling us the truth. And the truth is, I became truly amazed by God's church over the years, over the centuries, over all these times. Did you know that God's church, and I'm not talking about the Catholic Church, and I'm not talking about the Greek Orthodox Church, I'm not even talking about the Protestant churches, I'm talking about assemblies of born-again people all over the world, usually known as dissenters, usually people who aren't exactly in agreement with the majority, or what have you, but these people have been persecuted ever since the apostles died. It's an incredible thing that you can read up about these people. All you got to do is open up your secular encyclopedia and look under heresies. And you will find heresies that are very similar to us, you know. Very similar to what we believe, you know. It's an amazing thing. And these are people that are marked by several characteristics. I got to see it, and I know that there are certain doctrines that are common among all of them, and there's been a lot of importance placed on the doctrines that are common among all of these different groups, Anabaptist groups and Paulicians and who knows what else. They're all got all kinds of names. However, there are several things that I noticed about all of these groups. One is their willingness to sacrifice, to suffer, to even die for Jesus Christ. Readiness. It seems like from the time the apostles died onward, there have been groups that believe the Bible, that believe the writings of the apostles, and consider those writings their supreme authority, and yet one of the comments made by the people torturing, killing, persecuting these people has been they're always so willing to suffer. It's an irritation to these people. I have read it in I don't know how many times, how many places, how irritated the torturers, the persecutors are that these people are so willing to suffer, so willing to sacrifice, so willing to give themselves, so willing to die, so willing to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. So willing just to walk right into that. And we see it from the very beginning. We see how many people suffered from the time that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. We saw how ready they were to suffer, how willing they were to accept it. And then in the times of the great persecutions under the Roman Empire, oh my, hundreds of thousands of people would just willingly offer themselves to be martyrs. Strange thing. They believed all those words of Jesus Christ. They believed that it was worth giving your life. They believed that there was a greater reward in heaven. They believed they could rejoice while they're going to the stake. They believed it. Another thing I noticed about these men, these people, is that they had a practical righteousness. I'm not talking about this phony righteousness that we see so often today. I'm not talking about people who have these photo ops, you know, and they're giving good things to the poor. I'm not talking about people who run big charity organizations that want people to think that they're doing good things. I'm talking about a simple, practical righteousness. Not something that they're bragging about. But the fact is that one thing people noticed about these people that were being persecuted is they're just good people. They raise their children. They treat them right. They teach them. They're courteous. They're respectful. They obey the law. They're honest. They tell the truth. They're not liars. They're decent people. They're not drunkards. They're hard workers. Practical righteousness. From the time the apostles died, people have been persecuted for being Christians, and one thing that has been constantly noted about these people is they are practically righteous. Enough to drive most people wild. These people just don't have any real faults. There's something strange about that. That was the testimony I got from them. There's another thing that I noticed that these people seem to have, They had a heavenly vision. They seemed to have a preoccupation with the things of this world and a preoccupation with the things of the next life. They had such a heavenly conversation. They talked about things that the average person, the people that were persecuting these people, they couldn't understand. What are they talking about? You know, they're talking about a heaven. They're talking about streets of gold. They're talking about rewards and crowns. They say these things and they sound mystical to people who don't understand, but they had a heavenly vision. They could see things far beyond this life. These people were persecuted under the name of Christians. They were just Christians and they were persecuted, and not just by the Roman Empire, but also by other Christians, supposed Christians that call themselves Christians, that for some reason could not stand these people who believed the Bible was God's Word and that they would build their lives on it. Throughout history, these people had these marks. There were great men among these people. We could say great men, men of great faith, however you want to say it. There were great men. You know some of their names. We could go from starting from Barnabas, who sold, he gave his inheritance away, and starting from Paul, who suffered great things for the Lord, going on down through the other apostles, and then right on down through all those martyrs during the time of the Roman Empire, and all the way up through the Middle Ages, there were people giving their lives. Great men of faith. Writing letters explaining their faith and teaching other people all the way down. You go all the way to John Huss over there in Bohemia, and you see Martin Luther, and you see John Knox, and you see John Bunyan, and you see Charles Whitfield and John Wesley and others. It just goes right on down. These are big names, but I'm not talking about the big names. We've heard about them. I'm talking about just the average Christian. They had some marks that distinguished them. Marks that distinguished them. There was a fervency about them. There was something about these people that made them preoccupied with heaven. That made them see that there's something better on the other side of this life. There's something better. Preoccupied with heaven. They had a heavenly vision. They had practical righteousness where they would just live their lives day in and day out with a simple, humble life of righteousness. A holiness. Amazing thing. And they were so ready to sacrifice. So ready to suffer. Even ready to die. However, in our generation, it has become the norm that Christians aren't ready to sacrifice. Not really ready to suffer. Not really ready to die. Definitely not ready to die. Some can be persuaded to sacrifice a little bit. Very few can be persuaded to suffer any at all. And I don't hardly find anybody just ready to die. Is there anybody out here who wants to be a martyr? Just raise your hand. We'll find the best place to send you. You don't find very much of that, you know. So much to the point that from my perspective here, Jesus is looking down at the end of the times when the church is no longer weak. The church is no longer such a small minority that it has no political power. The church is no longer poor. The church is rich. And the church is empowered. And the church is educated. And the people that God has saved, they are a political power. And yet at the same time, they're no longer what they used to be. Something has changed. And what Jesus says about this change is, he doesn't mention their heresies. He doesn't say that Laodicea has any heresies. He doesn't say, yeah, I have this against you because you believe this and you believe... No heresies. His problem that he has with his people is that they are lukewarm. Now, lukewarm doesn't mean cold, and it doesn't mean hot. It doesn't even mean cool and warm. Lukewarm is slightly above room temperature. And if you know anything about physics, you know that to be slightly above room temperature means you had to start hotter. If you take an ice cold glass of water out of the refrigerator and put it on the counter, it'll gradually get warmer till it becomes room temperature. But it'll never become lukewarm. Leave it on the counter all day, it'll not become lukewarm. But if you started off on a stove, you got a good hot cup of coffee, and after a while it'll get cooler and cooler until it's just lukewarm. If you leave it on, it'll get to room temperature too. It'll become absolutely dead. Nothing there. But it'll finally get to where it's just lukewarm. Now, I don't know if y'all all have the same taste as Jesus Christ, but he obviously doesn't like lukewarm. Is there anybody here who actually drinks their coffee lukewarm? Like hot chocolate that's really just lukewarm after the milk has kind of turned into a little film on the top, you know, and the chocolate's curdled all in there. And I don't know. I don't know if you've ever done it, but, most of us don't like lukewarm, drinking anything lukewarm. There might be something to say for a lukewarm shower. I don't know. But there's nothing to say good about lukewarm coffee. Most people don't even like coffee. Well, a lot of people don't like coffee hot. But, go ahead. You can say amen. Go on. But, I like coffee hot, but I certainly don't like coffee lukewarm. The fact is, Jesus Christ finds something about this church distasteful. So that when he tastes it, he spits it out of his mouth. I spew it out of my mouth. He says, this is disgusting. And you know something? I have to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is disgusting. Haven't you looked at our Christianity today and never been disgusted? Oh, there's something disgusting about it. There's something disgusting about a Christianity that's not willing to sacrifice, that's not willing to suffer, that's not willing to actually be martyrs. No, there's no fervency there. Apparently they don't actually believe all these extreme statements of Jesus Christ. It's better to lose your life and to gain the next one. It's better. All these extreme statements of Jesus. They don't actually believe these things. They've just become kind of lukewarm, you know. Well, yeah, we accept it, but not in their practical life. And what about the practical righteousness? Very few people nowadays live a true separated life, a life that's different from the world. Somebody can look at them and say, they're Christians, even if they've never spoken to them. You just don't find that anymore. It's not that we don't have good reasons for the decisions we make, but something has happened to make the churches lukewarm. Something is different. You know, have you noticed that people don't have the heavenly vision anymore? You find very few people sitting around waiting for heaven. A few older folks are sitting around waiting for heaven. A few people who've had terrible accidents and, you know, they're crippled or whatever, they're sitting around waiting for heaven maybe. But most people, they're looking for something right now. Most Christians, I mean. Now, we could talk till we're blue in the face about how bad the world is. But Jesus didn't say the world is bad. No, he did say in other places, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Something tells me that we as children of our fathers, children of a generation at the end of time that has come from great victories before, something tells me we're not living up to the standard. Something's different. Something's changed. We don't have the same, we're not of the same caliber. Something's different. We don't see the same marks in Christianity today. Disgusting. You know something? When we went over to Poland, we went into that conservative, they called it conservative Baptist. Well, I don't know what they mean by conservative. That's a different language and as far as I'm concerned. I understood conservative means something else. But they said, we wanted to talk to the pastor, and they said, well, you gotta go around this. So we walked around, and we walked around this huge building. I mean, a red brick, huge church building. We walked around, and there was a little stair step down into the basement. They had this huge auditorium in the basement. Huge auditorium. And boy, we opened that door, and we could not even hardly hear ourselves. Because there was some long-haired guy, shirtless, tattoos, with an electric guitar going bang, 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 bang. Boy, what, are we in the right place? You know, what happened here? Something's wrong. And so we asked these people, we're looking for the pastor, and so he's explaining to her where it is. Says, what is this here? Oh, we're having a concert tonight. All right. You don't have to agree with me, but that's disgusting. Amen. I'm sorry. My kids and my wife, they like all this contemporary Christian music. I can listen about one song in a row. One a day, maybe at the most, before I get sick of it. But I just get disgusted with all this stuff. All this pretend Christianity. All of this almost Christianity. You know something? I hear sports people and celebrities and Hollywood people constantly coming out saying, well, I'm born again. I'm Christian. And I'm telling you what, I'm just disgusted. Man, after a while, you finally got kids, you know, in several different towns. And their testimony has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. There's something seriously wrong. There's a huge gap between what I consider Christianity and what these people are professing. Something is wrong. It disgusts me, people. It disgusts me. It's something I want to just spew out of my mouth. Amen. Just like Jesus Christ says, I see it, but it disgusts me. Christianity today has become disgusting to Jesus Christ. If it's not disgusting to you, maybe there's a disconnect there somewhere. Maybe you're not on the same wavelength as the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe, you know, because a lot of positive thinking is just lies. It's just lies. You get tired. You know, I get tired. You know I don't praise my kids enough, and I need to learn how to praise my kids more. I'm working on that. That's absolutely true. You fathers do need to praise your children more. They look for that praise more than you know. They need your praise. But I'm not going to praise my child as having done something good if he does something wrong or something lousy. It becomes a lie. Oh, that's a good picture. When it's a lousy picture. Come on now, people. I'd rather just not say anything at all. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be cute. Seriously, I'm not. I seriously do not like the lies that go on as positive Christianity. I don't like missionary letters that only stress on positive things. I think we ought to be dedicated to the truth. Amen. Positivity can sometimes just be downright dishonest. Sometimes the truth is very negative. We talked to another guy in Poland. You remember that guy at the language school? He's asked us how we worked, and we told him how we preach. He says, oh, you can't win anybody like that. He says, you've got to be their friends first. You've got to know how to be. Boy, that just made me disgusted. Brent had to almost pull me out of there. Come on, Bill, we got to go. Ain't no use getting in a fight right here. What are you talking about? You know something? We are Christians, and we come from a certain line of people who had marks about them, and we aren't holding up. We're not holding up to that standard. We're not being like our fathers were. Something is different. And you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, here's what's different. You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'm disgusted. Now, and again, yeah, we could sit here all day and criticize all them Christians out there. But you know something? Let's admit who we are. Come on, let's look at ourselves and admit who we are and where we are. You know what Jesus Christ said was wrong with this church? It wasn't wrong that they were rich. It was wrong that they said, I'm rich. He said, thou sayest, I am rich. It's not wrong to be rich. I think God wants us, you know, just like a parent who works hard to give his child something good. Well, I think he wants his child to wear something good. Of course, that's normal. I think God wants us to live well and prosper. I think he wants us to have enough. I think he wants you to be as wealthy as you are. I honestly do. I think God wants that. Otherwise, I don't think he'd have given it to you. Because I think God has a tender spot. He's a father. He says, like a father pitieth his children. The Lord looking on us too, you know, that same way. He's pitying us. And sometimes we say, oh Lord, I want a better job. And he pities you. And so he gives you a better job. And he gives you a better thing. It's not wrong to have the better job. It's not wrong to be wealthy. But it's wrong to be preoccupied with your wealth. That's why he says, you're sitting there talking about how wealthy you are. Have you noticed how much this church is preoccupied with how much money we have? We just had a financial report yesterday and we're talking it over. Are we going to judge ourselves by our financial report? Or the church is going to judge themselves by the financial report? You know something? Too many times Christians are too preoccupied with the financial aspects of their life. When the truth is, that's a small part. Finances are a small part of your life. And the fact is, God is disgusted with our preoccupation with our wealth. He says, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods. These people are wealthy. It reminds me of children of rich people. You know, a man might work hard and build up a business and become rich. And his children didn't have to work to get that money. And have you ever noticed how spoiled some children can be and how they don't appreciate the money that they have? I'm talking to some of you, and I know it. I know you can tell because you're exactly that way. Some of you children do not appreciate the wealth that your parents have. You don't appreciate the opportunity to get an education. You don't appreciate the toys that you've got in the house. And every Christmas, they buy them more. Big old plastic toys. I one time made a rule. Yeah, no more plastic toys. If that plastic toy is as big as my hand, throw it away. I don't want it. And our house don't have big plastic toys. I'm sorry. Because it's silly. It's ridiculous. Do you know how people do not appreciate the things that God has given them if they didn't have to work hard for them? It's the truth. Children are spoiled rotten. Isn't that disgusting when you see a spoiled kid? Doesn't that just disgust you? A kid that has received all so many things and they don't appreciate it. I one time had a friend. My dad had witnessed to some people, and he had a son that they're having problems in their family. And he said, son, I guess 17 or so. He said, would you go and befriend this young man because they're having problems in their family and he's depressed or I don't know what it was. I said, okay. So I went over there and visited his house. His father was a doctor. And I mean, he had a spread. He had a house. It was beautiful, beautiful house. And walked in there and it had rooms here and rooms there and it had, secret passageways in that. It was an amazing house. He took me and showed me this house. They had huge pianos and organs. They had game rooms. They had ping pong and pool, and they had all, they had swimming pools. They had everything there. And this young man was showing me all these things they had. But everywhere I walked through that house, I could see death. It was just a disaster. It wasn't long before this folks divorced and the family split up and it was a very sad situation. Isn't that amazing how wealth doesn't solve your problems? You know, and after a while, you get sick of all the stuff. At least I have. I don't know if you have or not. But I had so much stuff, I got sick of it all. I said, man, you know, I don't use this stuff and all I just gotta do is store it. You gotta pay more rent just to store all this stuff. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Do you know there are people here who have 5-bedroom homes and double car garages and wooden sheds out in the back, 3 or 4 wooden sheds out in the backyard just stacked right up like that, and they still go out there and they rent these little you store it places for $50 a month so they can store some other stuff. That's the truth. And I'm telling you, it's stuff that they won't use in 20 years. I don't know. Have you ever gone into some of these garages? Go into some of these garages. These people have not touched that stuff in 20 years. You know it. I know we're all guilty. I'm guilty, people. I know we are so preoccupied with things and all these goods that we are enriched with. I know we're so preoccupied with these things and getting something new and getting this and talking about this and we want this and we're thinking about this. But you know what God said? He says, it disgusts me. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It's time for people to get dispreoccupied with the things that they have and start becoming preoccupied with what is really important.
Amen.
And what is really important? Souls.
Amen.
Your children are really important. Isn't that true? Your wife is really important. You know how many marriages break up just because a husband forgets how important his wife is to him? He forgets to tell her. He forgets to help her. He forgets to befriend her. He forgets to be nice to her. He just forgets that other things are too important. He'll work 3 or 4 jobs and just forget his wife. Then after a while, there's no repairing it. There's no healing. There's too much bitterness there. And it's gone. You know what would be much better off? Just have one job and be good to your wife.
Amen.
That would be much better off. You'd be better off living in a tent somewhere and be good to your wife. Yeah, that's true. I've seen a lot of people living in tents. Did you know that almost 20% of the population of Mexico live in cardboard shacks? You didn't know that, did you? You see them everywhere. Go right down here to Nuevo Laredo. It's just 3-hour drive. It's not a big deal. Go down to Nuevo Laredo and just drive out one of the backsides of town. And you'll just see it sprawled out there. Just whole neighborhoods of cardboard shacks. You think they can't enjoy life? Sure they can. That's the only life they've got. And they can enjoy it and they can raise their kids in the gospel. And they can raise their kids with faith. Let me tell you something. There are some things that are important and some things that are not important. And your wealth is one of the least important things that you've got. Your things that you've got. Your goods that you are enriched with. Well, I got a lot to say, but I'm not going to be able to get it all to it. I just want to talk to you here about 3 words here. Verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel thee. I counsel thee. Jesus has got some counsel. He says you're lukewarm. Now I want you to notice, he's talking to his people. He's not talking about all those people out there that have never heard the gospel, don't understand the gospel, they have confused the gospel, and in order to explain to them the gospel, you've got to knock down 100 different ideas that they've got. I'm not talking about those. Jesus Christ is talking to us. He says, Bill Kincaid, you are lukewarm. Here is your problem, I counsel thee. Did you know that Jesus Christ is going to give you some counsel here? Because it's almost over. All right, somebody here doesn't want to say it's almost over. I didn't hear one amen when I said it's almost over. It is almost over. Somebody say amen.
Amen. Amen.
It's almost over. You might not believe that we can be dogmatic about the fact that we are living in one of the last generations, but let me tell you something. Every time I read the Bible, it becomes clear to me. We are close to the end. We are close to the end. I can't tell you what day. I don't know what hour. I don't know what year. I don't even know if it'll be in my generation. But let me tell you something. I know we're close to the end. And I know that what Jesus says here applies better to us than in any other time in history. So you can figure out, however you want to figure it out, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is saying, I've got some emergency advice for you. You as a Christian, I've got some emergency advice for you. This is counsel. Jesus Christ says, I've gotten some counsel in my time. Matter of fact, I need counsel quite often. I remember one time I was having trouble with Amanda and I said, Amanda, I'm doing something wrong. I need some help. So I called up old Dale. I said, Dale, can you spare me a few hours? He said, sure. Me and Amanda drove over there and we got some counsel. And the counsel was both ways. Some of the counsel for my daughter and some of the counsel for me. Sometimes you got to learn some things. Sometimes you got to say, okay, I was wrong. I did some things wrong, and I got to change some things. But sometimes you need counsel from somebody wiser than you. It happens constantly. I'll have to call up my dad and say, Dad, I got this problem. And I'm not sure exactly what to do. And he'll give me some counsel that's usually about 20 years more advanced than my counsel. It's usually about that difference, right? And just like your children, perhaps your children haven't yet learned that they need some counsel. But sooner or later, they're going to call you up and say, Dad, I need some counsel. That's the truth. We need some counsel. Now, Jesus Christ says, I've seen things for 2,000 years, and I've got some great rewards that I'm getting ready to hand out to a whole bunch of people during all this time. And I see one of my children. One of my children is lagging behind. And he has to go to him and say, Son, I'm going to counsel you. You're going to miss out. Did you know that Jesus Christ doesn't want you to miss out?
Amen.
He don't want you to be left behind. He don't want that church of Ephesus to get all these rewards while that church in Laodicea just sits back and gets nothing. He doesn't like to see that. Did you know if you have 7 children, you'll be distraught. You'll be brokenhearted if you lose one. You could be just very pleased. You know, Jacob had 12 children, and he lost one, and it just tore him up. You will be too, and Jesus is the same way. He loves us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, people, I love you, and I want you to have some reward someday. I want you to get something that's worthwhile, so I'm going to counsel you. The first thing he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. It's an amazing thing, and he says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Let me tell you, what he's saying is you're not rich. You're wealthy, but you're not rich. I get a kick. I saw some little show. I don't know why in the world that show came out, but it's a little show about some witches. Anyway, this got this little cat on there, and this cat talks. And he had some paintings, and he sold his paintings, and he came back with a couple $100, and he got it in dollar bills, you know. And so the person gave this cat these dollar bills. This is really a silly show, isn't it? Amazing anybody would watch this show, isn't that true? Throws these dollar bills out there, and this cat just starts rolling around in these dollar bills saying, I'm wealthy, I'm wealthy, I'm wealthy. And the lady that threw the dollar bill down says, $200 doesn't hardly make you wealthy. And the cat sits up. Yeah, you're right. So he starts rolling around and says, I'm well off, I'm well off, I'm well off. You just thought you were rich. You're not rich. You're not even well off. You ain't got nothing yet. Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. There is something that you can get that'll make you wealthy. It'll make you wealthy. But it requires gold tried in the fire. You've got to buy it. It's gold tried in the fire. And that speaks to me of that willingness to sacrifice. Willingness to suffer. Willingness to die. Die to this world. A willingness. Are you ready to be tried in the fire? You know, Brent, you know, I really thought of Poland as a place, you know, just might be the next place to go. But you talk about all them lions, I about changed my mind. Shoot, boy, when you put it all together like that, man, maybe that ain't the place to go. Turkey's looking better every day, man. What do you want? You want some gold tried in the fire? You want gold tried in the fire? You're going to have to do some suffering. It's got to be tried in the fire. Did you understand that? It's got to be tried in the fire. You got to be ready and willing to do some suffering. You got to make some sacrifices. If Jesus Christ is counseling you to do this, he says, I'm counseling you to sell some things and buy some gold tried in the fire. Isn't that what he's telling you to do? No, listen to me. People, listen to me. Jesus Christ is speaking to us today. He's saying, I'm counseling you now. It's time for you to buy some gold tried in the fire. You don't have enough. Up here, I see your finances and you're broke. You've got an opportunity, now you've got to do it. And you don't have a whole lot of time to do it. You're a lukewarm church, and you need to buy some gold tried in the fire. You know, you need to change your attitude about suffering for Jesus Christ. Because if you're not willing to do it, then you've got nothing. If you're not willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, then you have got no wealth at all. Your wealth is wasted. It's thrown away. Suffer. Sacrifice. Even die. You say, that's too much. No, Jesus says it's not. Jesus says, I counsel thee to do some of that. You say, but no, I think that's too extreme. You see, that's the whole problem. Jesus likes extremes. He doesn't like lukewarm. He likes hot. He doesn't want warm. He wants hot. You understand? He wants somebody who has some extreme thoughts, some extreme ideas. That's why God calls young people, because they're a little more extreme. And while these old people say, oh, they're foolish. Oh, they're silly. Oh, they don't deserve. Well, you're right. They are foolish. Yes, they are silly, and they don't deserve what they're getting. But where are the old people up there offering? Where are them middle-aged people with all their responsibilities saying, let me go. I'll go. Let me tell you something. If you were wise, you'd get a little more extreme about this gospel thing. You'd get a little more extreme about missions. If you were wise, you'd get a little more extreme about the way you sing. If you were wise, you'd get a little more extreme about all the things you do for Jesus Christ. You'd sacrifice a little more if you were wise. You'd suffer a little more if you were wise. You would make something hurt you a little bit so you could have some gold. But not just gold. Gold tried in the fire. But you know what else he says? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me. Skipping on down, it says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You know something what Christians need in this day and age is some true, practical righteousness. Some white raiment. They need to walk clean and right. They need to take some stands. They need to stand up. You know what's getting harder? It's getting harder to stand up against pornography. It's getting harder to stand up against homosexuality. It's getting harder to stand up against abortion. It's getting harder to stand up against drunkenness. It's harder to stand up against cheating the government. It's harder. Every day, you're becoming more of an outcast. But let me tell you something. Jesus has some counsel for you. He says, it's time for you to buy of me white raiment. Some white raiment. So that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. You don't want to go into eternity with this mediocre righteousness that you've got. Sort of half on and half off. And not real sure about what you think or what you believe or the which way you're going. You're just not quite sure. And you make your decisions on a daily basis. Well, today I'm not going to watch any pornography because I don't like that show. But tomorrow, who knows, there might be a good show. It's got just a little bit of pornography in it, and I'll go watch that one. You see, because Jesus Christ is saying, I'm looking for somebody that makes some decisions based on a practical righteousness. I mean somebody who has a direction set, and he's going to walk down that path, and I know that he's going to do it. This is a practical righteousness so that everybody out there would know they're this way. And I'm not talking about this Puritan type, this putrid type of religious righteousness. I'm talking about some real, deep-seated, practical righteousness. That's what this church needs. But let me tell you one other thing it says. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know what I think you need to do? I think you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you can see. You see, because you're not seeing well. It's amazing how in this life, all we see are the things that we can buy, or the things that we can afford, or the things that are going to happen here. It's amazing how much you will plan your retirement and how little you will plan your heaven. It's amazing how well you will see the end of your life, but you won't see beyond the end of your life. Something is wrong. It's amazing how you can see the sufferings that you have when you're sick, or even when your wife is sick, or even when your children are sick, but you can't see the sufferings of people in Poland. Because they do not have the gospel. You don't see that suffering. It's amazing how you can see how poor little children who don't have enough to eat and have their bloated stomach, and you can feel a desire for them when you see them on television, even willing to spend $25, $30 a month to help them out. But you can't see the thousands of wretched souls in hell today crying out, send somebody to my Father's house. You can't see it. You know what Jesus says? He says the church is so lukewarm. He says, I've got to do something so this church comes out with some rewards. And I can almost guarantee you, the church of the Laodiceans is not going to come out with enough rewards to make it worthwhile. It's not going to come out even close to Ephesus or close to Philadelphia. No, it won't do it because Jesus says, you're lukewarm, I see it, but I want somebody to get some rewards. That's why he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If any man will hear my voice, he says, I'll come in and sup with him. He's trying to get somebody to get some rewards out of this life, out of this church. He wants to be able to say, here, I got something for Laodicea too. Are there any Laodicean Christians in this room that would like some rewards in that day? I have to admit I'm a Laodicean Christian. I have to admit I'm very unlike C.T. Studd. I'm not really a whole lot like William Carey. I have to admit I'm not a lot like George Whitfield. I'm very little like Barnabas. Very little bit like Paul. Boy, I really respect these people. I read about them and they just fill me up. But you know what I've noticed? I'm a whole lot like Laodicea. Boy, I'm a whole lot like that. And you know, that scares me. And I say, Lord, what do I have to do? Lord, what can I do? Because I don't want to be left in this position. Although, you know, there's something to be said for lukewarm. There's a whole lot to be said for lukewarm. It's not cold, is it? Anybody here taking a cold shower? Whew, man, I don't like cold showers. I don't mind lukewarm showers. Let me tell you something, brothers. You could make up all kinds of excuses how it's not so bad to be a Laodicean, how it's not so bad to be lukewarm. But the day comes when Jesus Christ says, this disgusts me, and you're going to be ashamed. You're going to be ashamed of your nakedness. You're going to be ashamed of your poverty. You're going to be ashamed of your blindness. You're wretched and miserable. And that day is coming soon. And Jesus Christ says, I counsel thee to do something about it. Are you going to do something about it? Now let me tell you what you need to do. You need to become a little more extreme in your willingness to sacrifice. Yeah, you need to become a little more extreme in your willingness to suffer and to die even for Jesus Christ. You know, we haven't thought a whole lot about that, have we? Things have been pretty peachy there, you know? But once in a while, something happens that scares us good. And then you have to stop and think about it. Isn't that right? When somebody comes up and threatens that young Marco and says, I'm going to kill you if you come back here, then he has to stop and think. Am I willing to go and die? When we go into that one colonia and those communists say, don't come back here. And they have told us, all of them people have told us, well, they're going to do something bad to you if you go there. They've beat up I don't know how many people. Police won't even go in there and help you in that colonia. And then we have to make a decision, don't we, John? Trembling, we make a decision. We're going anyway. And you know why? It's a simple extremism. We say, I want heavenly rewards. I want Jesus to be proud of me. I want Jesus to pat me on the back and say, you did good, son. You did good. I'm pleased with that. You know, I know that I don't please a whole lot of people. I know that probably half the people in this church aren't very pleased with me. I understand that. And I know I don't even stand a chance in other churches. I understand that. Boy, Eddie invited me to a church one time, and I thought they were going to run me off. I could not believe the way they treated me afterwards. Invite me over to eat, and then don't even talk to me. Set me aside. It was an amazing thing. I was just amazed. And, of course, Eddie didn't even recognize it. He's sitting there playing dominoes and everything else while they had sent me off in the corner. You think I'm joking, but I'm not. It's true. I know I don't stand a chance of pleasing all them other churches out there. I know I don't. And I know I barely please most of you, if I please you at all. But I want to please Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not here to please you. I want to please Jesus Christ. Amen. I want Jesus Christ someday to say, Bill, you are stupid. Here, here, here. And he can say stupid and just keep on saying stupid. Here, here, here. And all, so long as down at the end he says, but you know, I'm proud of you in this one thing. I'm glad you did this for me. I'm glad you did that for me. I'm proud of you. And let me show you, you got some riches here. That's what I'm looking for. Are you wanting to get some kind of riches in that day? Or you want him to say, you were lukewarm all of your life. All of your life. You never made one extreme decision in your whole life. Not one decision of faith. Not one vision beyond your own life. Not one little small thing. You were just lukewarm all of your life. If you gave, you gave a lukewarm amount. If you sacrificed, you sacrificed a lukewarm amount. All you were was lukewarm. Have you ever been hot? Have you ever been fervent? Have you ever spent some time in prayer and broken your heart over something? Have you ever searched? Have you ever preached? Have you ever put your whole self on the line any time in your whole life? It's time to stop being lukewarm, people.
Amen.
I know we've been sitting on this and this wealthy generation for so long that all of that heat that came from our fathers that taught us the gospel, it just comes on down. And I know it's become disgusting now that we see it, but we are children of our own generation, aren't we? Aren't we? I mean, you've gotten lukewarm right along with all the rest of them. We all have. It's time for us to take God's counsel. Jesus Christ gave you some advice, and it's time for you to take that advice. Let's pray. Lord, I know you love us, and I know you called us, and I know you consider us your own, and I know that you counsel us because you love us. And so I ask you, Lord, to touch us this day, to touch people this day, to make the right decision, Lord, to decide for you, to decide to serve you, to, Lord, to make decisions based on the next life. Lord, to see things that are more important. Lord, I ask you to make us yours. And in a way, Lord, that will cause us to have rewards in that day. I ask you to change us, Lord. We don't want to be lukewarm, Lord. We don't want to be walking down the middle of the road constantly. We don't want to just walk on along with all the cooling down of the church and of the zeal, Lord. We don't want to walk into that disgust. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you and to your sight. We want to give our lives to you. We want to make decisions, Lord, that you'll be pleased with for the rest of our lives and also, Lord, in eternity. So I ask you, Lord, to touch us this morning and touch people and make them give themselves to you. I ask in Jesus.